And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we pray this day that you would be our vision, that we would learn to see not only with our eyes, but with our hearts and our minds, so that as we hear your word, we would learn to follow and love the one who is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. On this last Sunday of October, which is also Reformation Sunday, the lesson from the prophet comes from the book of Jeremiah. So it's chapter 31, verses 7 through 14, and then verses 31 through 34, and it's on page 560 in your pew Bibles and here. And now let us hear the words of the prophet. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of Mark chapter 10. So today it's chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's on page 716. And here. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our walk through the book of Hebrews. So today it's five verses from chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. It's on page 849 and here. And the author of Hebrews is talking about the priestly order of the Israelites. And he says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And here ends the lesson from Hebrews. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, this is the last Sunday of Faith at Work. All summer and fall now, we've been talking about putting our faith into practice. And what does it look like for our faith to be at work? And so, all month, every week of these 4 weeks of October, we've been looking at Mark chapter 10 and talking about what does our faith being at work look like through that lens. And so we've talked about our faith at work is a life in which the children are blessed, and the last are first, and the least are the greatest. And then finally today, faith at work means living a life where the blind can see. So the subtext, kind of like the subtitle of these sermons this month, has been, as our faith at work means that we're learning to live right side up in an upside down world. We're learning to live right side up in a world where the expectations and the teachings of Jesus Christ don't always, or rarely, depending on what's happening, match up with what's happening in the world. And so we have to figure out how to live out there when the values and the teachings and the way of following Jesus so often doesn't match up with the way people are living in the world. In the world, the blind don't often recover their sight. Sometimes they do. But today we're talking not only about physical blindness, but emotional and spiritual blindness, as I kind of opened the door with that when I talked to the kids. So today, this last teaching from Mark's gospel, we see Jesus on the road with his disciples. So all month we've been saying that Jesus is very intentionally making his way to Jerusalem. He had the high mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration, right, where he was revealed in all his glory to his disciples. And the next stop after this, Jericho's the last stop on the way to Jerusalem. The next stop is Jesus entering Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. The Bible scholars call it the triumphant entry. So he's come to Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest cities on the planet. Scholars can find evidence of continuous habitation in Jericho going back to 9,000 BC. Okay, so there have been people living in Jericho for, what, 11,000 years now, right? Jericho is 3,500 feet below Jerusalem and about 20 miles away, but it's not 20 straight miles. So I was trying to think of an equivalent from here. You know, if you leave Palmer and you kind of go up to Glen Allen and that road winds and winds and it's on the edge of a mountain, right? You know that road. When Paul and I were kids, we lived in Southern California near the San Gabriel Mountains, and there was a road called the Angeles Crest Highway. So if anybody's familiar with that area of the world, there's a road that goes up to the top of a mountain, and it's the San Gabriels aren't, okay, so I'm in Alaska now. They're not really real mountains, you know. They're very old mountains, so they're very worn down. But at the time, I thought, you know, okay. So they're not mountains like the way we think of mountains. But the San Gabriels, still, there's a road that just winds its torturous way from San Gabriel Valley up to the top of the highway, right? And people can and do drive their cars off the road and, you know, go down thousands of feet. of feet. So that's the way the road is from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Jericho is 3,500 feet below Jerusalem, and it's 20 winding, torturous miles up to Jerusalem. And in Jesus' time, it was a place of, you didn't go alone, right? Like the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That man was on the road to Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, because robbers lay in wait. And nobody went alone, and it wasn't a safe road. So that's, the Jericho is the last stop. And Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And they see a blind man begging by the side of the road. Now for us, we think of somebody begging like we think of somebody at Northern Lights and the Seward Highway, which is where a lot of people hang out, right? And it makes us uncomfortable. 2,000 years ago, it was sort of different context. Religious Jews were required by the Torah, their Bible, the books of Moses, to give alms, to give charity. And so in their social construct, in their world, beggars were necessary because it allowed people to fulfill the law. Okay? So begging wasn't necessarily the last resort. Right? It was, I don't want to say honorable occupation, but it was everywhere. Okay. So there's a blind man and he's begging by the side of the road and he's just outside Jericho, right? So Jesus and the disciples have come to Jericho. They've had a meal or spent the night and they're making their last journey up to Jerusalem. So the Jews who are on their way to Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, right? They want to give alms. They want to give charity to a beggar, right? So they can go to temple and say, well, I fulfilled the law, which requires charity. And the blind man, Mark tells us, has a name. Mark feels the need to explain it. His name is Bartimaeus. Bar in Hebrew just means son of, right? And Timaeus, I read a lot this week, and some scholars think it means son of honor. Timothy, you know, means honorable. But then others were saying, no, that doesn't mean that. And so I'm not going to conjecture why this guy is named Bartimaeus, except that he's son of Timaeus, right? So we could all name our kids Connor, Bar, Paul, right? Okay, that would be exactly the same language. But this man, Bartimaeus, is the only healed person in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three Gospels that kind of tell the story of Jesus chronologically. He's the only person who's healed whose name is given. Okay? So, there's a blind man begging by the side of the road. Mark tells us his name is Bartimaeus, and Mark has to tell us even that means son of Timaeus, right? So Mark's writing to people who might not understand Aramaic or Hebrew. And he's shouting as Jesus and the disciples and the crowds, because the text says there's a lot of crowds, are passing by. And he's saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus is the same word in Greek as in Hebrew as Joshua, Yeshua, right? Which means one who saves, okay? So in that word, even though he's just using the name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, he's echoing back to times of the promised land, right? When God saved his people. And this is the first time in Mark's gospel we see this royal title, Jesus, son of David. Well, who was the greatest king of the Jews? David, right? And the prophecies, the prophets wrote that one day one who would come was of the house and line of David and save God's people. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem and they're shouting Hosanna, they're greeting a king, the son of David. So this man is saying, Jesus, son of David, and then, which is the first time we hear this in Mark's gospel, and then he's saying, have mercy on me. If you know Latin, if you grew up in a Catholic context, that word, those words, have mercy on me, are Kyrie eleison, right? Or if you've sung a mass as a choir person, Lord Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In the Orthodox tradition, they have what they call the Jesus prayer, and they teach each other to say it in times of great distress or just as you're going to sleep at night. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that have mercy on me is that Kyrie eleison. And Bartimaeus is yelling at Jesus, and the crowds are going, Lord Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark tells us that the crowds didn't like what he was yelling. And so the text says they rebuked him. Really, what they said is, shut up, dude. I'm serious. Okay, that's, well, maybe not the dude part, but shut up, they said. Okay, rebuking is a polite word for what they were telling him. Be quiet, shut up. But Bartimaeus didn't give up. He kept yelling louder and louder. And then the text says, Jesus stopped. Literally, he stood still in the midst of all of this chaos and confusion. At which point, the crowds just totally change their tune, and they go to Bartimaeus, and they say, hey, dude, cheer up. Take heart. Have courage. Those are all faithful translations of what they said. Hey, cheer up. He's calling you. And so Bartimaeus, who might be blind, but he isn't lame, right? The text says he jumped up, he took off his cloak, his outer garment, and he jumped up. And he walks over to Jesus, or people help him get over to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? So if you were here last week, we talked about the scripture, the gospel text was the one right before this one, where James and John, right, the two of the closest disciples, are arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. And they ask Jesus, you know, do what we want you to do. And Jesus asks them the same question, right? What do you want me to do for you? He asked that same question to James and John. But James and John were asking for extraordinary glory. You know, when you come into your glory, they say to Jesus, grant us that one of us can sit on your right hand and one can sit on your left, the places of honor. They're asking for extraordinary glory. And, you know, there's that conversation about, you don't know the kind of glory that you're going to ask for. Bartimaeus is just asking for ordinary health, right? What do you want me to do? Jesus says. Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, but really what he says is Rabuni. And if you put that suffix on the word rabbi, he means my rabbi, my teacher. Okay. So the only other time that we see that word is when, after the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene is in the garden, right? And she's looking for Jesus and his body is missing. And this man comes up to her that she thinks is the gardener, right? You know, and she doesn't know it's the gardener. And they have that conversation. She doesn't know it's Jesus. And they have this conversation. And then Jesus looks at her and he says her name, Mary. He knows her. And then that instant she sees, and what she says is, Rabuni, my teacher. So this is a relationship word, right? It's not pastor, it's my pastor, right? And so he says, Rabuni, I want to see. And Jesus touches him or not, and then says to him, go. Your faith has healed you. But remember, in Greek, the word heal is also the word save. So it's just as faithful to say your faith has saved you. But then what happens is, instead of Bartimaeus getting up and going to his family or going back into Jericho, what the text says is immediately, which is one of Mark's favorite words, immediately he received his sight, and then he followed Jesus along the road. In Mark's gospel, following Jesus along the road is a metaphor for discipleship. If you're a disciple, that's what you're doing, is following Jesus on the road. And we know where Jesus is going, right? We heard about it. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, where, yes, he'll be welcomed with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, but right away then be handed over to sinful men and be crucified. So Bartimaeus starts his story by the road, right? He's an outsider, a bystander. But he ends his story as an insider, as a disciple. Mark says, this is what a disciple is: someone who follows Jesus on the road. So Bartimaeus becomes an example of a true disciple. It's not enough just to believe. But true faith means following. Do we need to know that we believe? Yes. Do some of us have a date and a time and a place when we accepted Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do some of us not have that because we just have been following Jesus as far back as our memory goes? Yes, that's a picture of all of us. But that belief, whether it was instantaneous or on a date and a time, or whether it's just been part of our flowering as a person, has to result in following. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. It's not faith at work. God is in the business of salvation, of bringing light to a dark world, of creating disciples. It's not about your best life now. It's about creating disciples, men and women and boys and girls who will follow Jesus on the road. Because we have Jesus, who is our great high priest. He's the only one who can save us. The author of Hebrews says there are so many priests who just endlessly repeat these rituals year by year. Jesus is able to save completely and permanently, and he's always interceding and praying for us. Jesus is the one who lived our life and shared our sorrows. Presbyterian Pastor Tom Long puts it this way. He says, Jesus is the one, the only one, who lived in the muck and mire of human life so that we can follow him unreservedly. Today is Reformation Sunday, and it's the day that we celebrate men and women who gave their lives to follow Jesus. Many of them died as martyrs. On Reformation Sunday, we celebrate the three great tenets of the Reformation: grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. We celebrate on Reformation Sunday the fact that everyone has access, everyone has faith, everyone has the possibility of grace. We don't need a priest anymore, except Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, God has written his law on our hearts and in our minds, so that we can live the good news that God will bring his people home, that we will be like a well-watered garden. What a beautiful image. And we can tell that story, that God will restore and renew and comfort his people, that God will turn our mourning to gladness and our sorrow into joy. That's why we follow. That's why we walk together. That's why we learn to see. That's why we're disciples. Lutheran pastor David Loos says that one of the deepest needs of being human, besides hearing the word supper is ready, he says that's a deep need of being human. Dinner's ready. Okay, it's true. The deeper need of being human is hearing those words, I love you. But he says that we can't believe those words unless there three other words come before them, not dinner is ready, but I know you. It's not until we know that we are known, that we haven't fooled our loved ones into thinking we're perfect, that the person who loves us loves the person we are. When God gets involved, we learn that God knows us. When we love each other, we come to know each other with all of our sins and failures and shortcomings, and yet the love of Christ shining through us transcends that. So that when we say, I know you, to somebody, the next step is saying, I love you. As God loves us, so that we can love God's people. So like Bartimaeus, I think that we're all just kind of blind beggars on the side of the road. But we hear Jesus coming, and we hear the crowds, and sometimes the crowds are drowning out Jesus, but we keep listening. And Jesus stands still for us. And he asks us, what do you want? What can I do for you? And like Bartimaeus, our answer is, "My Lord, my teacher, I want to see. I want to know you and love you and follow you and serve you." And Jesus says, "Come on with me." Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the witness of Bartimaeus, who didn't let people shout him down, but who asked for sight. And we thank you for his courage to get up and follow Jesus along the road. Give us that same strength and sight and courage. Amen.